Amen. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. I've actually thought about teaching this months ago. Kind of said it was one of those things that kind of got set back. So I'm going to try to pick this up here and want to move forward to this. Let me just ask before we look at this passage, how many of you are familiar or even have used like something like a Strong's Concordance? I mean, common study tools and everything. Well, I want for us to consider that it's not only the issue about whether or not we have a good Bible that we're using, but I believe we also need to be careful about study tools. And in fact, there's dangers I want to emphasize in these study tools. And I've been reading a book, Hazardous Materials, Greek and Hebrew Study Dangers. And I've started doing that primarily for my benefit, for my sake. In fact, I've gotten to the point where I've tried to steer away from using commentaries as much as possible and all kinds of different things. And I'm actually using, like I say, I'm creating my own study Bible. I don't have a Bible study notes. You know, Schofield says this, or this study Bible says that type of thing. But basically, one of the things I emphasize now is I use cross-references by way of Treasury of Scripture Knowledge. I use Webster's 1828 Dictionary, different types of things like that. But again, I want for us to consider that in many cases, these modern study Bible helps and so on, many of them are based on corruption of Scripture. So again, so you use a good Bible, a Bible that's not corrupt and corrupted and so on, so then you end up using a study tool that actually brings those things in. That's what I'm emphasizing with this, and we'll see how long I go with this. But verse 15, study, notice it's command, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You notice here again, there's a command that's given to us, study to show thyself approved unto God. Now, it's very interesting. When I refer to Greek word translated as and so on, I'm not correcting Scripture, right? What I do with this, if I'm curious about a word, I will actually look to see how that word is translated elsewhere in Scripture. With that said, the word study here is also translated in Scripture as endeavor, endeavored or endeavoring, due diligence, give diligence, and even the word labor according to Hebrews 4 verse 11. So this is the same Greek word that's translated different ways in different contexts. I believe that helps us to understand what we're talking about as far as study. We're not talking about just a casual reading here, you know, I'll check off my assignment for today. We're talking about actually digging in, notice, the reason why to show ourselves approved unto God. With that said, notice in that purpose, notice with me Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Hold your place, we're coming right back to 2 Timothy. But notice Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Can I ask you to think about how much do you ever ponder and meditate on, am I pleasing to God? Am I acceptable before God? Am I approved unto God? Notice an illustration of this in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now that word accursed, there is a very strong word, doomed to destruction and so on. But you notice here again, he emphasizes, he includes himself. If he changes his message, notice, he was to be accursed as well. Verse 9, as we said before, so say now again. Notice he's emphasizing it a second time, repeated for emphasis. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Now here's what I want you to see in verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Let me just say this. There's a lot of preachers who are men pleasers. They will avoid certain things in Scripture if they think half the church is going to leave because, you know, they disagree, they don't like that message, whatever. And so literally what happens is preachers will tiptoe through the tithers. Well, I don't know, brothers, that family won't like it. That family won't like this. And so what they're doing literally is avoiding half of the Bible because somebody's going to be offended by it. Because here's the reason why they do that. They build their multi-million dollar buildings, and then they can't have a mass exodus because they still have a mortgage payment they have to make, all of these things. So again, as we think about the reality of this, that's where we are in modern-day Christianity. Because Paul emphasizes again, verse 10, "For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men?" Notice how he words this at the end of verse 10. "If I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Saul of Tarsus was a men pleaser. Gamaliel, I mean, he sat at the feet of Gamaliel, a well-known teacher in this culture of this day as far as Judaism. His whole purpose when he became a believer in Christ was to be approved unto God. As you go back to 2 Timothy 2, again, he says, the purpose of studying to show ourselves, notice, to show ourselves, of study, I should say, is to show ourselves approved unto God. Notice first and foremost, the idea is not to know what the Bible says. If my first purpose is to study to show myself approved unto God, guess what? Then I'm going to be careful what I study in the Scriptures. The whole purpose of our lives should be to be approved unto God. In fact, that word is also translated as tried in James chapter 1, verse 12. Talking about I just forgot how the verse starts. Let me read that for you here. James chapter 1 and verse 12. Talks about the crown of life. That's what I want to emphasize. But James chapter 1, verse 12. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried," that's the word there, approved, "when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Notice when we love the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll want to please him, be approved unto him. And so when we stand before him someday, then he will give us the crown of life. Notice again the purpose, our whole purpose of life should be to be be pleasing unto God. Now, notice the results then as we move down through this here of studying to show ourselves approved unto God. "A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, also rightly dividing the word of truth." Notice the results, first of all, is we'll be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Now, I want you to notice there the word work, the root word of work. There's the problem. People think that's a four-letter word that's bad. No, God created work before the fall of man into sin. Work was created by God right from the beginning. Adam had responsibilities in his unsinful state. But notice here it says, "A workman that needeth not be ashamed." As we bring application to the study of the Word of God, why study when you have a study Bible that tells you everything at the bottom of the page so you don't have to look anything up? Do you realize that one of the crippling factors of a study Bible is you don't have to search the Scriptures to see if those things are so because somebody's telling you it's so? Here's what I want to emphasize as far as this idea of studying to show ourselves approved unto God. We're going to talk about doctrine here in a moment. Studying to show ourselves approved unto God, notice we are to be a workman that needeth not be ashamed. That's the result. But I believe this is why study Bibles have become so popular in America. We don't have to work anymore. We just take it for granted that that person has already done the work for us. By the way, let me just say this. There's a lot of liberal denominations, the preachers even don't have to work in the Word of God. Their sermons are given to them. Oh, wow, that really would be like working one day a week. But think about this. We don't have to work anymore as far as the Word of God. What's interesting is, in fact, 2 Timothy 4, we're close there, 2 Timothy 4, verse 13 says, "The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee," and notice, "and the books, but especially the parchments." Now, we understand in chapter 4 here, Paul knows that someday soon he's going to be martyred. So he knows the end of his life is near, but he also is sitting in prison. He's not traveling around starting churches anymore. And yet, he says here in the last days of his life, he says, "I want the books, but especially the parchments, because I'm going to do some study." He's working while he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. By the way, he never calls himself a prisoner of Rome. He's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And so he's working to the very end of his life, even as far as the study of Scripture and so on. But notice, again, another result in verse 15, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, there's a book on dispensationalism that is called Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth. And they end up wrongly dividing the Word of Truth. Dispensationalists, again, I've taught this often, but I want to use this illustration. They divide up Bible history into seven periods of time, unless you're hyper-dispensationalist, then you have nine, and some have seven, some have nine, some have more than that. It's varied. That tells me it's man's doctrines and not the Word of God. But notice, rightly dividing the Word of truth. We're to rightly divide truth in regard to interpretation. Now, how do we do this? Notice he says in verse 16, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." We are to shun, notice how it's described here, profane and vain babblings. Babblings here speaks of foolish talk, talking idly. Paul actually uses this terminology in more than one place in the pastoral epistles, as they're commonly called. But the word profane, you think of Esau, was described as a profane man. You want to understand what profane means, then look back in the Old Testament and you see how Esau lived his life, profane. The word profane means irreverent, from a contempt of sacred things. So we're talking about irreverence to the Word of God. Even in modern day Christianity, we say we're Bible believers, in many cases in modern day Christianity, we are irreverent to the Word of God. I remember a professor in Bible college telling us even how we carry our Bibles. Can this is the illustration used. Can you imagine a Muslim, militant Muslim, carrying the Quran on his hip? How do they carry the Quran? And so then we take our Bibles home. We put them on a coffee table. We put them whatever. We lose track of them. Oh, where's my Bible? As we get ready to go to church the next week. Yeah, next time. We have developed an irreverence. A profane. That's what the word means. A profanity towards the Word of God. That's modern day Christianity. 1 Timothy 4:7, refuse profane and old wives' fables. Profane fables. The word profane there speaks of being obscene and heathenish. Notice with me in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 20 and 21. Again, three or four different times Paul uses this terminology of profane and vain babblings or something related to it. 1 Timothy 6, verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings, same statement, and oppositions of science, falsely so called. I can give you some examples like evolution. That's not science. That is false science. Textual criticism. Textual criticism is the idea where they're still trying to find the Bible. I'm thankful I got my Bible this morning. I didn't even have to look for it. I knew where it was. In fact, my preaching Bible, I put in a safe in case there's a fire over here. It's like, I don't want to lose my years of notes in the Bible. But here's the reality of this. Science, falsely so called. There's a science, quote unquote, called textual criticism that is trying to determine what's in the Bible and what's not in the Bible. Philosophy is another science, falsely so called. Psychology, all of that. Which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee, amen. Again, you notice here, avoiding these profane and vain babblings. The reasons why, first of all, they increase into more ungodliness, as you go back to 2 Timothy 2, verse 16, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. So first of all, we see ungodliness comes from this false teaching. Also, what you notice here, their word or their teaching will eat as doth a canker. Their word will eat as doth a canker. As you do a study, sometimes people will say, well, that's cancer. Not necessarily. Webster's 1828 dictionary said, let me just say this, if you're not familiar with the 1828 dictionary, The reason why it's better than the modern Webster dictionaries is because they actually even quote from Scripture. What Webster's dictionaries did over the years is they started removing Scripture. And so the dictionary totally changed. But a corroding ulcer, virulent corroding ulcer. The word virulent speaks of extremely active in doing injury. Some liken this to a gangrenous sore. If anyone's familiar with gangrene, I mean, it spreads. And then notice there's two examples given in verse 17, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. I've often thought this. Wouldn't you hate to have your name mentioned in eternal scripture? Everyone forever and ever are going to know that Hymenaeus and Philetus were bad men. They're false teachers. Notice it says here, who concerning the truth have erred. Notice that it also protects us from error. When we study and so on, here's why we need to do these things, because it'll protect us from error. Notice, who concerning the truth have erred, seeing that the resurrection is past already. That's the doctrine, false doctrine that they were teaching, and they overthrow the faith of some because of this. To protect us from error, we're protecting ourselves from wrong doctrine, not just doctrine that sounds right or sounds good. And again, as you think about this statement, as far as saying that the resurrection is past already, that's preterism, as we know it today. Because I've taught you there's three different main types of teaching as far as prophecy. Preterism says everything is already accomplished, clear back by AD 70, even the coming of the Lord. We also have historicism, which speaks of, you know, God is now fulfilling prophecy and will continue to do so. And then you have futurism, everything is in the last 7 weeks of the tribulation. So preterism says the resurrection has passed already. And what this was doing in the first century even already was overthrowing the faith of some people. Notice with me at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. As I preach so often, we need discernment in these last days. There's a lot of teaching that's coming down in the name of Christianity. 1 John chapter 4, notice verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit. By spirit, we're talking about spiritual teaching here. But try the spirits whether they're of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. So much for Antichrist. By the way, Antichrist is not mentioned in the book of Revelation. Beast is. What is an Antichrist? It's somebody who has turned away from the truth, as we see back in chapter 2, verse 18 and 19. Antichrist, wherever you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. As I jokingly say, is there a 2,000-year-old Antichrist that we're looking for? He was not alive in the first century. The Antichrist is not a person. The Antichrist is a group of people that are turning away from the truth. You're of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, pay attention to verse 5 and 6. They are of the world. Notice they and we. They are of the world, so the world will listen. Notice. Therefore, speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. There's a test to check on the popularity of a particular preacher. I'll just say this. I am no Joel Osteen by way of popularity. And I am thankful for that. Because many will follow their pernicious ways, the Bible says. They are of the world, so they're gathering in thousands of people. They're even paying to go hear Joel Osteen as some superstar. You did pay to come here today, right? Anyway. So again, as we think of this mentality, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and they heareth them not. They heareth them, I should say. Joel Osteen, Rick Warren, megachurch pastors, all of that. We, notice contrast, are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, and this is the spirit of Antichrist, also he says in 1 John chapter 2. So again, as we're talking about here, trying to discern between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Let me give you some examples here. Notice me, Romans chapter 5, verse 12. I want to show you a couple things here. And this comes in by way of the modern Bibles. This comes in by way of the study helps and so on. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. I want to show you the subtleness of these things. And again, these are things that also show up in the Bible study helps. And this is why I'm pointing these things out to you. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The New King James says this in relation to death passed upon all men. Here's how the New King James has it. Death spread to all men. No, it's passed from one generation to another. Adam became a sinner, and so he passed on his sin nature to his sons. He passed it on to his sons. It passed from generation to generation. It did not spread like some cancer, some disease or whatever. What is very interesting is the New King James again says, death spread to all men. The New World Translation of the Jehovah's Witnesses reads the same way. Very interesting. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Okay, watch this carefully. I'm going to slip this in. For the preaching of the torture stake is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is God's power. That's from the New World Translation, Jehovah's Witnesses Bible, quote-unquote Bible. For the speech, not preaching, for the speech about the torture stake is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is God's power. Now let me ask you, are you being saved today or are you saved? I hope you say, I'm saved today. Because when I placed my faith in Jesus Christ, I was not being saved, I was saved. April 8, 1973. That's when I was saved. Think about this, that's when I placed my faith in Jesus Christ. I'm not still being saved. Well, I hope I'm saved enough by the end of my life. Listen to this. That was the New World Translation of the Jehovah's Witnesses. The New King James says, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For those who say that the New King James is just updated King James, no, it's not. It is perversion of Scripture. And again, what I'm emphasizing is those things are found, and actually they come from. The modern Bibles actually get these things from these study tools. That's why I say this is where the danger comes in. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Hold fast that which is good. We need to prove all teachings that we hear and hold fast to that which is good. Now, I want you to see this, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. I want you to notice the wording here because I want to emphasize something here. 2 Timothy 1, verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words. And again, I'm going to do a play on this to emphasize the point. Hold fast the form of sound words, not just words that sound right. Because here's what happens in the study tools. Here's what happens with a lot of teachers, popular teachers and all that. They literally have things that are close to it, but they slip in things and alter the meaning of words. For example, the Mormon church, quote-unquote church, before they had the Olympics in Salt Lake City, I remember years ago hearing about this on a Christian radio station in Ohio. Literally, in preparation for the Olympics, they went through and slightly revised their online doctrinal statement. You know why they did that? To make it sound more evangelical. So that, you know, because, you know, the world was coming to Salt Lake City. And so they use that as a tool to deceive people into thinking that they're a church, to the point where now Mormon Glenn Beck, again, has gotten an honorary doctorate from a Baptist university. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Notice again the emphasis on holding fast the sound form of sound words that you have heard in faith and in love. Now, in relation to this, Revised Standard Version, the RSV as it's commonly called, just to understand what they did with their modern perversion, they retained the thee and thou when it was referring to deity, to God, references to God, 1,054 times. I want you to catch what I'm saying here. Listen carefully. I know you had a lot of pizza, so I need you to listen carefully to what I just said. The Revised Standard Version retained thee and thou, just like the old King James, retained thee and thou when it was talking related to deity or God 1,054 times. I want you to notice with me Matthew 16:16. how subtle this takes place. And I think it's interesting how many Baptist preachers even turned to the RSV when it came out. Matthew 16:16. Okay, I'm going to read this. I'm going to read this from the RSV as it's written in my notes. I don't have the RSV in front of me. Just make sure you understand this. I want you to follow along, verse 16, and I'm going to read this statement that Peter makes as the RSV states it. All right, so Simon Peter answered and said, all right, so pay attention. Pay attention closely. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Okay, I'm going to repeat what I just said twice a moment ago. They retained thee and thou when it related to deity or God 1,054 times. Matthew 16:16 is one of the places they changed the these and thous. So what are they saying about Jesus Christ? He is not God. That comes in study tools. That comes in commentaries. That comes all kinds of different places. Proverbs 14:15 says, the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. What is prudence? Being cautious. Cautious not to act when the end is doubtful. What does it mean to be prudent? To be circumspect. I got to watch out. We've got to watch out. There's a lot of error coming around. We've got to watch out. We've got to be on guard. That's what Paul says about the will of God. We need to be walk circumspectly. Prudence also speaks of practical wisdom. I want to show you another example, Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Again, related to the RSV changing this about Jesus Christ. And so it's interesting, all the modern Bibles, New King James and all that, all the modern Bibles changed these and thous to you. I taught you a lesson on that already. So I'm not going to reteach that. But what I want you to notice is how subtly they changed some of these things to kind of deceive as far as the Lord Jesus is being the Son of God. Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Okay, so they recognize him as Lord, but they don't recognize him as God. Chapter 9, verse 5. Again, these are just some subtle changes that they would sneak in. And by the way, the RSV is related to Westcott and Hort and all those that gave us the modern Bibles. Acts chapter 9, notice verse 5. And he said, who are you, Lord? Instead of who art thou? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Again, these subtle changes. Paul says again to Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Here's an application of the simple believing every word. A simple person believes everything said in Bible study tools, Greek and Hebrew dictionaries. The simple person believes everything our government tells us. The simple person believes every word without checking it out. But the prudent man looketh well to his going. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we've seen this here recently, but I want you to see this again in the context of these Satan's ministers that are giving us these modern Bibles and Bible study tools. And when you understand and know something about some of the men who wrote these tools, it's easy to understand and see that they are Satan's ministers giving us things to corrupt the Word of God. Notice verse 12, 2 Corinthians 11. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, their boast, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles. Again, I've told you that means pseudo-apostle. It's a fake apostle. Just like I joke about Fox News being faux news. It's not news. It's propaganda. But for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Notice they transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into angel light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So as we think about, again, discerning their teaching because they're going to appear like they're an apostle. First of all, again, they're false apostles. Notice the second description, they're deceitful workers. Notice the third statement there, they transform themselves, self-transformation into the apostles of Christ. They make themselves to be an apostle of Christ. Now, this Greek word that's translated transformed here, or transformed themselves, I should say, transform. Notice it's also translated as change in Philippians 3:21, when the Lord will change our vile body into his glorious body. Think about what that the impact there. They literally are transforming themselves like we're going to be transformed and changed into a new person like Jesus Christ. That's what they're going. That's what they're trying to do. They transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. Also notice they're transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Literally, they transform themselves to be somebody who's right and pleasing before God. As we think about that, notice Revelation 22. It's been a while since we've been to this passage in our defense of the King James Bible and God's preserved, inspired words. So I want for us to be reminded of it in this context. So false apostles, deceitful workers, they transform themselves into apostles of Christ, and they transform themselves into the ministers of righteousness. Pay attention to these words here, because there's even some professors I had in Bible college, I begin to wonder about their salvation when I read this passage right here. Let that sink in. I did not go to a liberal, quote-unquote, Bible college. Revelation 22:18, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book." Pay attention to this. "If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." So adding to what the Bible says, and I've taught a whole series on King James preachers who aren't really King James, because they add words to Scripture. You know, you add the word "the" and you totally change the meaning of a passage. I've shown you the examples of that. So notice, who's going to receive the plagues in the book of Revelation? Unbelievers. Verse 19. "If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy." So how do you take away from God's words? Well, there's various ways that they do this. This word's better translated as, and so on. They take away from the impact of God's words, or they remove them in thousands of places in the Bible. Notice, taking away the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. Who's written in the book of life? Believers. When somebody does an attack, I don't care how much they call themselves a Christian. I don't care if they teach in a Christian Bible college. When they are taking away from God's words, they prove that they are not a believer, or they prove that they are desperately deceived. Notice, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city. Who's going to be in New Jerusalem? Believers. And from the things which are written in this book. I believe it's very, very serious, a serious thing to tamper with God's words. Revelation 13:11. Again, I'm using some illustrations along the way here. Revelation 13:11. We spent several weeks going through Revelation 13, the global beast. All those messages are online. But here's what I want you to notice in verse 11. "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb." Notice, he spake as a dragon. Now, verse 2 tells us what this dragon is all about. The dragon, the end of verse 2, the dragon gave him his power. The Bible very clearly says in the book of Revelation, the dragon is Satan. Now, a passage we've looked at before, chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. Again, I'm bringing this down to where we're dealing with Bible study tools today and the corruptions of Scripture by way of these tools. Notice it says here in verse 13 and 14 of Revelation 16, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs." Unclean spirits speak of devilish spirits, demonic spirits, "come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet." Notice, these are the spirits of devils. In case we're wondering about these frogs, God himself, Jesus himself tells us, they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. For the sake of time, let's go ahead and look at this. I was wondering if we were going to go to this since it's a familiar passage. I want you to see this, Genesis chapter 3. Satan's been doing this from the beginning. So I want to show you here the subtlety of Satan and how it comes into the modern Bibles and the study tools that produce the modern Bibles. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Do you really believe that a serpent was... Yeah, I believe a serpent was speaking. Eve didn't know the serpent wasn't supposed to speak. But I really believe what the Bible says took place. This is not a parable. This is history. God is presenting history to us. Subtle means sly, cunning, and crafty. So what's changed? Why can't we believe that Satan, the devil, used the serpent to speak for him? Notice he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. Notice he calls into doubt God's words. Has God really said this here? Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Notice the doubt. Question mark, not statement, not period. Ye shall not eat of you should not eat of the fruit of one tree. Verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said. Notice she's quoting Adam, because God gave the message to Adam. Adam was responsible to make sure it's to his family. By the way, men, I primarily preach to you because you have a responsibility to make sure your family believes these things. My primary responsibility is to the men or heads of your own household. So I'm just say that. Notice Adam had a responsibility of making sure Eve heard this message. But notice she adds this statement. So I don't know if Adam emphasized this. Don't even touch it. Just stay away. Don't even touch the tree. I don't know. But she's quoting it. But anytime you start dialoguing with the devil, you're going to lose that and you're going to start adding to God's words. It says, ye shall not eat of it. That's what God said. Neither shall ye touch it. That's what she added, lest ye die. Notice, lest ye die, she's minimizing what God said. Thou shalt surely die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Notice outright denial of God's words. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, little Elohim. Remember, this is Lucifer who wants to be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, I want you to notice several things here. A common denominator of all error is you criticize the standard of the Word of God. Think about that. That's what the devil does here. He criticizes God's words. God's withholding something from you. He starts criticizing and casting doubt upon God's words. That's exactly what happens in the modern study tools. That's exactly what happens using the modern Bibles. Literally, there's a criticism of the standard of the Word of God. So let me ask you, what is the standard of God's Word for most of the Bible critics, for all of the Bible critics? If you talk to them, they will never tell you where to find God's completed Word of God. They don't believe we have it. They don't believe we have it. Where is the standard? New American Standard? The NIV? What? They will never tell you where to find God's standard of the Word of God. Now, again, the temptations, first of all, you'll know as much as God. Can I point out that the modern Bible critics and Bible scholars, quote unquote, are literally exalting themselves to be equal with God? Because they know more of God's what is in God's Word than even God does. To know as much as God. Well, this word's not this word is poorly translated. How do you know that? Did God tell you that? And to know more than God has revealed to us. Those are the two things. Those are the two temptations that we see coming out of this, that we see in the modern Bibles and the Bible study helps. To know as much as God and to know more than God has revealed to us. Now let me show you the subtlety of this. This is an unfortunate translation. Preachers and so-called Bible scholars, this is an unfortunate translation because they know more than God. So literally, they exalt themselves above dozens of the most knowledgeable Hebrew and Greek scholars ever assembled together in the early 1600s. I challenge you to find someone that knew as much of the Hebrew and Greek as much as those 40-some men in the early 1600s. You won't find them. And I pointed this out before, but many of those men actually watched people burned at the stake for their beliefs. I wonder how many of the Bible scholars, so-called Bible critics of our modern day, have ever watched somebody burned at the stake or be martyred in another way for their faith. This is an unfortunate trend. That's subtlety of Satan. Or, another way, this word is better translated as. So, literally, how many times did they go through and check the translation of the King James Bible? I'm trying to remember, it's like a dozen times, if I remember right. There was a group of them that would go through a certain section, and then it would be passed on to others for a check. This word is better translated as, so we're demonstrating our pride. Older, more reliable manuscripts. So let me ask you, did God preserve his words in a monastery in Mount Sinai? In the Vatican vault? Or did he preserve his words with people who were using it and copying it throughout the centuries? God was not going to preserve his words in a vault somewhere. God wants his words preserved in people's lives and in the possession of the words of God. Consider, why do preachers and scholars say this, these types of statements? The Hebrew says this. The Greek says. Why don't they say, James Strong says this? Why don't they quote the person who's making that statement? Those definitions are not Bible definitions. Again, the only time I ever talk about the Hebrew and Greek, this word is also translated as in the King James Bible. Just for comparison. In another setting, this word is used this way. In another setting, this word is used this way. I'm not giving you a definition. I'm giving you an example of other places. Why don't they say Spyros Zodiades says, oh, wow, have you ever known him? By the way, he's Greek. If I remember right, I read here recently that he was actually charged with plagiarism or something. Interesting. Why don't they say W.E. Vine says this? Why don't they give the credit to the quote instead of saying, well, this word means, as they exalt themselves, to be equal to God or know as much as God? Hebrew and Greek tools, I believe, are subtlety. Subtlety, and then notice they're exalted above the word of God. And that's what happens in Bible colleges and churches all over America today. Notice me, Matthew chapter 7. A couple other places here, and we'll be finished. Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. I want to show you a contrast here between Jesus, the Word of God, using the Word of God, and the scribes of his day. Matthew 7, verses 28 and 29. It came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. Notice, they were amazed at his teaching. This is at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now, I have several things written down here as examples in below this verse, verse 29. Bible scholars, textual critics, Bible college professors. And can I point out here that the scribes are often associated with the Pharisees, unbelieving Pharisees, by the way. An example of a scribe is Ezra. We were talking about Ezra before the service. Ezra was a ready scribe in the, as far as the Word of God. But you notice here this thing of authority. In Matthew 21, they question the authority of the Word of God, Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus is the Word that gave us the Word of God. Amen. The Pharisees and the scribes were questioning the Word of God's authority. That's exactly what scribes are doing today. As we close, notice Matthew chapter 23. I'm going to show you that there's two different types of scribes. And by the way, let me just mention here, the scribes are mentioned in Matthew chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. They knew what the Bible said, but they didn't really believe they needed to go look for the Messiah. Oh yeah, they believed the Messiah was coming, you know, to Bethlehem and Judea. Matthew 23, notice verses 1 and following. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes, this is the ones that we're talking about here, they copied out scripture. The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, places of authority. Bible colleges, pastor of churches. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, showy, you know, outward appearance. You know, he looks like a good Baptist. You know, oh, I'm sorry, I took my tie off. Oh, you caught it. All right. Notice they enlarge the borders of their garments. Love the uppermost rooms at feasts. They like position in the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and be called of men rabbi. Do you realize how everyone is emphasizing in the independent, these donated, doctor of divinities, these donated doctorates? I've told you, I have two earned doctorates, and you know what? I don't care about them anymore. In fact, when I first started putting it online, it sickened me to see it with my name. I took it off. You talk to most preachers, doctor. That's the title they will give their favorite preacher, big name preacher. Hey, doc. But be ye not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ. And all ye are brethren. I'm just one of the brethren. Verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe. Oh, they tithe. How many times I've heard preachers at least imply, you go soul winning and give your tithe, God will cover, that'll cover a multitude of sins. They might as well say it that way because that's the way they imply it. Ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. I'm convinced that most independent Baptist churches would welcome the Pharisees into their churches. Oh, you give even of your herbs. Welcome. You can help us pay our church building off. And they have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Notice how he describes them. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. They strain at the little things. They choke on a camel. It says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For ye make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. How many times you hear of independent Baptist preachers even? It's not just the Catholic Church that has this problem. How many times you hear that, you know, they're publicly, they're some great preacher, but privately they're carrying on immoral behavior. They're full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee. Notice again, he emphasizes again, blindness, spiritual blindness. Thou blind Pharisee. Cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward. Outward they, beautiful appearance, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs. Again, I'm showing you the contrast here of two different types of scribes. So pay attention to this description of the bad scribes. Because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. By the way, can I point out something as far as the modern day scribes? Modern day scribes will attack a preacher who uses the inspired preserved words of God and defends the inspired preserved words of God. They will attack them. I'm sorry, I don't understand that. Wherefore, be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Oh, they were outwardly religious, but they were not truly saved. There's a big difference. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men, notice this, and scribes. Chapter 13, verse 52, that we saw Wednesday night. Every scribe that is instructed in the kingdom of heaven. That's how you understand a scribe. The scribes in the New Testament copied out scripture just like they did in the Old Testament. And some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. So we see here these two types of scribes. The scribes that are associated with the Pharisees, the religious hypocrites, and believing scribes who copied and translated scripture into other languages. Literally, they are the ones that God emphasizes and trusts his word to. I believe we still have those two types of scribes today. I believe anyone who stands true and firm on the inspired, preserved words of God, I believe, is a ready scribe in the word of God. We don't have to copy out scripture. We have it in printed form. But I want you to consider, you should be a ready scribe in understanding the word of God so that you can share it with others. But we have the other scribes, the hypocrites also, who call themselves Christians. Oh, yeah, they believe in the inerrancy of scripture in the original autographs. No, we don't have the originals anymore. But that's the only place that's ever been inerrant. Well, how do you know then we have the word of God? I am so thankful that I have the word of God. I don't have to doubt that. I don't care how many so-called doctor scribes, Dr. So-and-so scribes, who say that this Bible is filled with errors. If this Bible is full of errors, then guess what? It's going to undermine the faith of many, just like we started in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Lord, I pray that you'd help us in these last days to be discerning. I pray this so often, that we would be discerning in these last days. There's so much subtlety of Satan, even in the modern Bible study tools. James Strong, all of these men were a part of the Westcott and Hort corruption team of the Bible. God help us to be discerning. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.